beginning to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you're able, please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Our focus is going to be on verses 25 through 29. And so, in other words, we're going to look at kind of the introduction to the parable today, the context to the parable. And Lord willing, next week we'll get into the parable itself. But Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 will be our reading. Hear God's holy word. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor?" And he said, or proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers. He said, "The man who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you for your word. It is powerful and effective. And we know, Lord, that you do great and mighty things through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would build us up, that you would strengthen us, that you, through your word, would transform us even now. Give us each listening ears. Give your blessing to he who proclaims your word, that your word would indeed go forth to us. Transform us, we pray it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of wretched sinners. You might be thinking, wait a second, that's not how you usually start the sermon. You usually start it with congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also a congregation of wretched sinners. And sometimes it's easy to forget that. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But man has a tendency, each and every one of us can have this tendency, to think too highly of ourselves. And the parable before us is a big reminder that we indeed are sinners. It's a reminder that we don't love the Lord the way we should. And we don't love our neighbor the way we should. And so I thought I'd start out this morning with a little bit of a different introduction this morning, or a greeting, congregation of wretched sinners. But of course, we do have that reminder each Lord's Day morning as well as we read the law, that reminder that we are sinners. Well, this morning and next week, we'll be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This morning, as I said, we'll deal with the setting, the context in which Jesus told that parable, and next week we'll get into the parable itself. And I want to spend 2 sermons on it for a couple of reasons, but mainly because of the fact that there is a lot to it, but also because this parable is often misunderstood, or the prime emphasis of this parable is often missed. How often have you heard the expression, "Be a good Samaritan," or "He over there is a good Samaritan"? Or maybe you've even said something like, "Well, John Doe, now here's a good Samaritan. He stopped by and he helped that woman that was broken down on the side of the road." Or that Jane Smith, she's a good Samaritan. She volunteers at that shelter for the homeless each week without fail. Now, such behavior and such love is to be commended. And to perform such acts of love and mercy is in keeping with this command to love God and to love neighbor. It is an outflowing of this parable here. However, if the only thing that we walk away from this parable with is a command to love your neighbor as yourself, to show mercy to those who are in need, we've missed the emphasis of the parable. Yes, that's there. I don't deny that. That's part of it. But if I only exhort you to follow the example of the Good Samaritan, I'm doing you a disservice, because there's more to the parable than that. There is a command here to love neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer is even given a command to go out and to do likewise, to be like that Good Samaritan, do like he did. But there's more to it. This parable shows us that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, and therefore we stand in need of the grace of God. The parable that Jesus tells begins at verse 30. And that's where we'll begin next time. But if we're going to understand the parable, we need to understand the occasion in which it arose. We need to look and understand why Jesus was telling it to this lawyer. Now, a lawyer, as we see here, stands up to test Jesus. And he asks him what he can do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asks him, "What does the law say?" To which he responds, "You're to love God, and you're to love your neighbor." But seeking to justify himself, he asks Jesus who his neighbor is. And Jesus answers that question by means of a parable. What Jesus does by the parable, though, is to show this lawyer that he hasn't kept the law, that he hasn't loved his neighbor the way he should. And therefore, that lawyer needs grace. We'll look at two things this morning, as we begin to look at this parable. First of all, we'll see that the lawyer asks a good question, but he asks it with a bad emphasis and with bad motives. Second, we'll see that the lawyer has a good answer, but he has a misunderstanding of himself. Let's begin then by looking at this lawyer and his question. The first thing I want you to notice is that this man is a lawyer. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. So we're talking about a lawyer here. Children, what do you think of when you think of a lawyer? What do you think about? You think about a courtroom and defendants and stuff like that, and somebody being guilty and a lawyer trying to defend a person, another lawyer trying to say that that person is guilty. That's not what this is. Sometimes I think we read our modern day terms into scripture. A lawyer in the Bible is not a lawyer in this kind of a sense. A lawyer in the Bible is one who was supposed to know the Old Testament law. He was to be an expert on the law. Supposedly well-versed in the Pentateuch. Children, what's the Pentateuch, by the way? First five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This man was an expert, or supposedly an expert, in the law of God. And this lawyer had a question for Jesus. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the motive of the lawyer is not right.
He stood up to do what? He stood up because he wanted information? No, he stood up to put Jesus to the test.
But the question is the most important question that someone can ever ask. This is the sort of question that deserves the attention of every single man, woman, and child. We are all wretched sinners and worthy of the righteous wrath of a holy God. And there can be no better question to ask than, how can I be saved? How can I inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be forgiven of my sins? Where do I go? What do I need? These are questions that we ought to ask ourselves. However, there are few who really consider that question. If you look at the world overall, they're consumed with other questions. Questions which may be appropriate questions in certain places and at certain times. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed? What college should I attend? What kind of career should I pursue? Should I marry that guy? Should I do this? Should I do that? Some questions that are appropriate. But there's no more important question than the question of, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? And so I stress again that this man had a great question. But there were several major problems with the way that he asked the question. For one, this man asked with the wrong motive. The lawyer was not troubled by his sin and looking for a way that he could be right with God. The lawyer did not ask the question because he was concerned with the state of his soul. The lawyer was putting Jesus on trial. He wants to know if Jesus really upholds the law. You see, Jesus had done various things that in the mind of the Pharisees and in the mind of the scribes and the mind of these lawyers, they would find very questionable. Remember, Jesus healed on the Sabbath and his disciples did not fast. Two examples. The Pharisees and the lawyers trying to trap Jesus. This lawyer wants to check out this Jesus. He wants to see if Jesus is one who really upholds the law of God. That was the sole purpose of his question. He wants to catch Jesus. He wants to try Jesus. He wants to accuse Jesus. He wants to trap him. The fact this man asks such an important question with such a bad motive makes it worse than no question at all. It's also important to notice that this religious expert, this expert in the law, put the emphasis on his question in the wrong place. He was concerned with what he had to do to inherit eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He assumed that eternal life was a matter of doing what I do. He assumed it was based on an action of his part. And let me point out too that the tense of the word do in the Greek describes a completed action in the past. In other words, he's saying, what can I do and be done with to inherit eternal life, as if I just have to do something and I'm done. That's it. Now hold on to that thought, because I'm going to bring something up later with how Jesus responds to this man. This expert, you see, in the law, knows nothing of the law. You see, the law was never given as a means for us to inherit eternal life. The law was always given in the context of grace. I often stress to you as we look at the Ten Commandments, the preface of the law is not, do these Ten Commandments and then I will deliver you. God says to his people, I have delivered you. Therefore, do this.
So the law is a rule of thanksgiving for believers. But not only is it a rule of thanksgiving for us, the law is also given for the purpose of showing us our sin. Not of a way for us to achieve salvation, but showing us our sin so that we'll turn to Jesus Christ and cling to Him. The Bible is clear, Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We're not justified by keeping the law. This lawyer had a mentality of salvation or of inheriting eternal life by works. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this, not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith. And even that faith isn't of our own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works. This lawyer was blind to this. But I like how Jesus often makes men answer their own questions. So many times people try to trap Jesus in the Bible, and what happens is Jesus turns the whole situation around, and the pit that they're trying to dig for Jesus to fall in, they end up falling in themselves. And such is the case here. This man was a supposed expert in the law, a lawyer. And so Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Notice Jesus doesn't say, what does the Jewish church say about this? He doesn't say, what does Rabbi so-and-so say about this? He doesn't say, what do the Pharisees, what do the scribes say about this? Jesus points the man right to the Word of God. He points him to the Old Testament. The man is to be an expert, is supposed to be an expert in the law. And so Jesus asks him, well, what does the law say? You're an expert. What's your reading of it? But why does Jesus go and point this man to the law if we've already read, by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified? Why is Jesus pointing the man to the law if he thinks that he can be saved by keeping the law? Why doesn't Jesus point him to grace, he might think? Why doesn't Jesus tell him, well, I'm about to die on the cross, and that's how man's going to be saved? We might wonder, is Jesus' methodology here faulty? Now, of course, we'd never say that because we know that Jesus is God and his methodology is not faulty because he's Jesus. Jesus never does anything wrong. But let me stress as well, there are no problems with the law. The law is just, it's holy, and good. And it's true that the law is unable to save anyone. But the problem is not the law. The problem is man's heart. Man's heart is full of sin and pride. Man loves to exalt himself, pretending that he has not sinned, thinking that in and of himself, he's done right in the eyes of God. Remember how the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and so on. Jesus points this man to the law. Why? Because the law points out sin. Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We are not justified by the law, but the law shows us that we're sinners. The law shows us that we need grace. It shows us that we can't save ourselves. It shows us that we need Jesus Christ. It shows us that apart from Christ, we are in big trouble. And so Jesus points the lawyer to the law. For what purpose? So that this lawyer, this expert in the law, can see that he has broken the law. You see, it's through the proclamation of the law that one is awakened to a sense of his sin. The law is a means of grace, or it's part of the means of grace, part of the Bible. What do I mean by that? Does the law itself save? No. But through the law, the Spirit does what? Convicts us of our sin and shows us that we need Christ. Jesus is showing this man by grace that he hasn't kept the law. It's through the law where conviction of sin comes from. This is the best thing that Christ could do for him. And think about that as we go out to share the gospel with people. If we're afraid to tell people that they're sinners, how will they ever understand Jesus died on the cross for sinners? What's the person going to say who doesn't think that he's really a sinner? Well, great. That's good for somebody else. Where do we begin? We've got to show people their sin. But for some reason today, the church often has problems with this method. Has problems doing basically what Jesus was doing here. Seems afraid that if the law is proclaimed, people will run from the church rather than come to it. Many today say the law is too harsh. You'll draw more bees with honey than with vinegar. And there are preachers today that say you can't preach the law because it hurts man's self-esteem. Rather than building man up, it knocks him down. They claim that the preaching of the law was not what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. What must I do to be saved? Well, what's the law say? Is the response of Christ. You see, the problem is not that unregenerate man has poor self-esteem. The problem is that unregenerate man has too high of a view of himself. The law is needed so that we can take an honest look at ourselves. So that we can see ourselves for who we are. So that we can see ourselves in view of God's demands for us. So that we can recognize ourselves as sinners. We need to be knocked down by the law so that we can see our need for Christ. It's as we recognize ourselves as sinners that we can understand the grace of God and all of salvation. If we don't know just how wretched sinners we are, we don't know that the law condemns us because of our sin, then we will not understand our need for Jesus. We will not understand what Christ has done. The law, by showing us our shortcomings, showing us our misery, shows us our need of Christ. And if we do not understand our sin, then like the lawyer, eternal life is going to appear to be something that is earned. What shall I do? And so Jesus is doing the best thing for this man, pointing him to the law. Take an example of this as you share the gospel with friends, neighbors, or whoever. Point men to the law that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. Well, the lawyer has a good answer for Jesus, but he also evidences that he has a great misunderstanding of himself. Verse 27, and he, that is the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer's answer was a correct restatement of passages like Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. These passages simply imply that the very essence of true religion is love. In fact, Jesus himself on another occasion summed up the law in the same way.
Matthew 22:37-40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love for God and love for neighbor is the whole law in a nutshell. It's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. And so we read verse 28, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Jesus doesn't disagree with the answer of the lawyer. And so he says to the lawyer, "You've answered correctly. Do it. Do this, and you will live. You will have eternal life if you will keep the law. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. You will have eternal life." Now, the tense of the word "do" here is different than what it was earlier on. Now remember, the lawyer asked, "What shall I do?" And the force of the word "do" in that place was the idea of a completed action in the past. But Jesus uses a different tense here. And thus, it changes the emphasis of the word "do." "Do" here right now is not a completed action in the past. It is an ongoing action, not just "do this and you're done, you've done it." What is Jesus saying? Do this constantly, continually, always. Do this and you will live. You will have eternal life. You're to always be loving the Lord, always loving your neighbor. Do this and you will live. Now, some might wonder, but wait a second. Is Jesus teaching salvation by works? No, he's not. What Jesus is doing is showing the man that he can't be saved by the deeds of the law. Now, if there was a man who never sinned, who always loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and always loved his neighbor, if there were such a man, he wouldn't need salvation, would he? Jesus is saying, yeah, do this, and you'll live. Not once, not twice, always. What Jesus is doing is showing this expert in the law, you haven't kept it. You've fallen short. And if this lawyer will admit this and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," then he will inherit eternal life. If he'll only admit, as Paul, Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin," then Jesus can supply the further answer to the lawyer's question, being something like Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Or John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." But instead of admitting his sin and seeking the mercy of God, the lawyer tries to do what? He tries to justify himself. Verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus," and Who is my neighbor? Perhaps he was somehow pricked by Christ's instruction. But rather than admit his spiritual need, what is he trying to do now? I say, maybe pricked, maybe starting to feel a little something, but instead of admitting any kind of a need, he tries to justify himself by asking the question, and who is my neighbor? In fact, what does he do? He even passes over the first commandment, to love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then raises a quibble about the second. Well, yeah, but wait a second. Who is my neighbor? You can almost hear him perhaps thinking in his mind or going on, yeah, I've kept this. Just kind of depends. Who's my neighbor? You see what this man is trying to do? When anyone thinks that he's met the demands of the law, he has to do at least one of two things. One, he's thinking too highly of himself. And he's doing what? He's weakening the law. When man wants to think that he's obeyed the law, what does he do? He weakens the law. Yeah, I've done that. Depending on who my neighbor is. Well, yeah, I've done that. As long as you don't count the thoughts in my heart, it's only the outward actions that are problematic, right? Yeah, I've done that. Man loves to justify himself. Goes all the way back to the beginning. Pointed out to you repeatedly, like Adam in the garden. Ate the fruit. And what did he do? Classic in the first blame shift of all time. The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit and I ate. Often we see right away, oh, he's blaming the woman, but not just the woman. Blaming God. The woman you gave me. Not my fault. I had an excuse. What he's saying. Yeah, I did this. Just who's my neighbor? But clearly the law points out that you and I are filthy, wretched sinners in need of grace. I remember one woman complaining about her pastor said, he reads the law. He reads the Ten Commandments every month or every week. Forget what they did in that place there. And he doesn't keep the law himself. And I remember responding to her about, well, I strive to keep the law. And you know what? I don't either. I strive to obey because of Christ's sacrifice. But the law is constantly showing me that I fall short. See, if you can read the law, the Ten Commandments, and come away saying, I've done okay, then you're not reading the law properly. If you read the Ten Commandments and say, oh, that person on the other side of the room, they needed that. I know what happened this week. You're not reading it properly. It shows us our own shortcomings and it shows us our own sin. Why? So that we'll cling to Jesus Christ. No one loves his neighbor as himself the way God commands, and no one loves God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I don't mean by that to say that, oh, therefore, you don't have to worry about loving your neighbor, or you don't have to worry about loving God. It's not what I'm saying at all. We're called to holiness. We're called to be holy as God is holy. Be perfect as God is perfect. We strive for perfection. At least we ought to be. But we fall short. And the law shows us how much we need God. It shows us the aim. It shows us what we're striving for. But it also shows us that we fall short. That we don't measure up. And so, brothers and sisters, praise God for His grace. We've not met the demands of the law.
But the law is there to point us to Jesus Christ. God sent His Son into the world. Christ came into the world and He took on human flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And in that body, He kept the demands of the law in our place. He lived a righteous life so that He could die as well in the place of His people. Praise God for His grace. May He indeed strengthen each and every one of us to live for Him. May the law constantly point us, young and old alike, to Jesus Christ, that we would cling to Him. And as we cling to Christ, may we have a greater love for the demands that God lays before us in His law, so that we will strive more and more to honor Christ with all that is in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You again for Your great blessings and mercy. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, and we thank You, Lord, for what He has done. We ask, Lord, that each of us here would cling to Christ and that we would live for You with all that is in us. May Your name be honored and glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.